we can leave it up to people with a personality like Elder Michael Goins to leave us with a thought in mind of the difference between a jelly-filled donut and a hollow chocolate. I knew there was a reason why I liked a jelly-filled donut better than I do hollow chocolates anyway. And so that's a good comparison there between there being something within a child of God and the hollow being of a wicked man. But we appreciate the comments Brother Brad made, and thankful that he got to go over and see Brother Michael yesterday. He's filling in at Moriah Church last night and this morning, and pray that the Lord be with them in their worship service as well. I want to draw your attention this morning to the 138th Psalm. If you have your scriptures and want to read along with us, I want to read the whole chapter. It's 8 verses long before we try to speak from it. The scripture says, "I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. In the day when I cried, thou answeredest me and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord. For great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands." Primitive Baptists should love reading through the Psalms. There's a strong resemblance between the walk of David and the things in which he rejoiced in, the things and the trials and tribulations in which he faced that are certainly common to God's people that understand and know the truth. And the ones who know the truth have a close kinship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, because he's given you something that he hasn't given to all his children. He's given it to you, and he gave David the knowledge of some things that not everybody who lived during David's day understood. But David understood them, and he rejoiced in them, and he found comfort in those truths in which he believed. And so as we read through these Psalms, there's so many times when we see him discuss the blessings of God's house, and the treasures that are contained within, the blessings of God's providence, the blessing of God's mercy to undeserving people. How much we should relate to those words as we read David, as we read David by the inspiration of God having penned them. I've often thought that all Scripture is good for us, and so I don't want to try to put one over the other. But nevertheless, there are certain chapters in Scripture where I find it hard to believe that that people who do not have not been blessed to see the truth could read through a chapter. You know, chapters such as Romans 8 and Romans chapter 9 and Ephesians chapter 1. Sometimes I wonder if they just have to almost skip over that in order to receive any blessings from it. Well, there's things that you've been blessed to see that you can read through and rejoice in. And so it goes through the reading of the Psalm as we understand David's uplifting feeling within him whenever he discusses about singing, something that a lot of people take for granted is the blessings of song in this world. I believe we can even be guilty of taking it for granted in our service, because a lot of times we make sure that we're there in time for the preaching, but we're a little late for the singing. But there's blessings in the gift of song, and he told the people in this writing that before the gods I will sing praise unto thee. He said, before the gods I will sing praise unto thee. Did David believe in the system that exists out there in the world today of multiple gods? You know, I can remember back whenever the baseball days, people would make a comment about the baseball gods are not shining down on us today. And the if we were kind of lazy and not wanting to you know, play a game. Somebody get out there and do some kind of rain dance, and they hope it was going. They were doing a dance unto the rain gods to get it to rain, and so on and so forth. But now, of course, that was a joke. But nevertheless, there's a lot of people who believe in multiple gods. And so here you have David saying, "I will before the gods will I sing praise unto thee." Well, it's important for us to understand that David is saying that before all those gods that exist, those little g gods that exist out in the world today, I will sing praise unto thee. I'm not discouraged or intimidated by the belief of many in this world that there's not a sovereign, powerful, almighty God and one holy God. I will sing praises unto God in the face of all these others that exist out there in the world.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he's not intimidated. My brother-in-law told me one time that he went up to a University of Georgia, University of Tennessee football game. And he went up to Knoxville to the game. And he told me it was back in the days when I believe he said Peyton Manning was the quarterback, and so you can imagine what the outcome of the game was. They whooped up on Georgia pretty good back then. But he said he had on a red jacket sitting in the midst of a sea of orange. And Georgia had one good play, and he stood up and he cheered, and he said he got hit right in the back of the head with an orange. He said somebody threw an orange, and so he just sat down. And he said even though there wasn't that many good things to stand for the rest of the game, he knew better than to stand up in the presence of so many enemies. He was intimidated, and he had to find a place to get out of Dodge. Well, David said, "I will sing praises unto thy God and unto thee in the midst of the gods of this world." Also, you can look at it in another way. The princes and kings of the people of Israel were called God's leaders. Go back to Exodus chapter 22 with me to make this point. Because I had a preacher tell me one time that he said, you never want to leave a text on its all fours. In other words, leave it crawling. You want to make it stand. And the way that you make it stand is don't ever show that it may mean more than one thing. Well, I'm afraid that I haven't been convinced yet of that verse in the 138th Psalm to say that I'm sure that it's talking about the little g gods of this world, or if he's saying that I will sing praises in the midst of the leaders of thy people. In Exodus chapter 22 in the 28th verse, the scripture says, "Thou shalt not revile the gods, nor curse the ruler of thy people." He's referring to the leaders of the tribes as gods. No, he's not saying that you make an idol of them. He's saying that they're your leaders, and you don't curse your leaders, is what he's telling them. So either way you take the text in Psalms, you still have David praising God as an example to others. He says, I'll praise him in the midst of the presence of those who believe in multiple gods. Or you can interpret it as saying that he will praise the Lord and sing praises unto him in the presence of the leaders of the people. Our society would, even a person that was not inclined to have a spiritual time on Sunday. I won't say whether or not they belong to God. That's His work, and He knows those who are His. But I'll tell you, I believe that even some of His children don't have a spiritual nature to do the right thing on the Lord's Day. But if anybody could have been present during the song service that we were blessed to have today, and they could have heard that, it would have been glorifying to our Almighty Father for them to hear people sing with power and in demonstration of the Spirit like we did today.
Amen.
Even last Sunday at the song service that we had in the afternoon with insulation in the ceiling, we were still blessed by God and the Spirit to sing in a powerful way. And you say, well, do you mean, Brother Will, that some of those times when we don't necessarily sound as good, that maybe God is not with us as much? I'm just telling you, you don't have the demonstration, and people look at it and say, Lord, look at those people sing, and look at the fire within them. Because there's a way that you can do that to set an example for others. We don't do it to impress. I'm trying to stay away from that word, impress. But nevertheless, to make people understand that which we do is real. You know, I've been to some song services where I don't believe anybody would have been intimidated about the people that were doing the singing inside, because it sounded like they'd rather be somewhere else. Mm-hmm. It sounded like they had other things on their agenda, just trying to get through that day. But David said that, I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. David says that he'll praise the Lord with his whole heart. I believe that there's a way that we give our whole heart to Jesus. We don't give it to Him for in the way that the world would look at in order for us to be His child. But there's a way that people can harden their hearts towards God. Mm-hmm. Whenever He's saying, give yourself to Me. I've bought you. I've paid for you on the cross at Calvary. And yet you're still reluctant to turn your life over to Me. Mm-hmm. And to let Me guide you. Let Me bless you. Watch Me take over your family. Watch me bless you in a way beyond anything that you can ever imagine. And they're still reluctant to give up and still saying, I've still got to do it My way. I've still got to be in charge. And David has said, I'll give My whole heart to You, Lord. And I will sing praises unto Thee in the midst of the gods. David makes reference again, as I've mentioned, over and over and over throughout the Psalms of his appreciation for the house of God. Even in our service to the Lord, let us never forget that the Lord has left a place for us to be in worship of Him here in this world. He's always had a place for His people to worship Him. He had the tabernacle in the wilderness. He had the temple in Jerusalem. And He's got the New Testament church. It's a place that He has set aside for His people to gather together. I was some time ago, and it was I don't know if anyone had a chance to download the sermon or if anyone remembers the comments that were made concerning the text in the book of 1 Peter chapter 5, where the Apostle Peter was writing and praying that the Lord would perfect, strengthen, and establish the saints back then. And one of the things that that you'll find throughout the New Testament is that becoming established and walking with the Lord is used synonymously in the New Testament church with gathering with the saints of God in public worship. He says that's the way you become established in the New Testament age. I'm thankful for CDs. I appreciate the fact that we've got them out there. I believe that the Lord led me to the knowledge of the truth with the assistance of listening to blessed sermons online. But make no mistake about it, the blessings come through the gathering of the saints of God and singing and listening to preaching like Brother Brad brought forward to us this morning. And in verse 2, David says, I will worship toward thy holy temple. I will worship toward thy holy temple. As you go through the book of Ezekiel, you're reading about a prophet, and I don't want to skip over there and read it because it'll take up our time. But what you'll read over and over and over again that Ezekiel sees in that day is that the fathers have turned their back toward the temple. You'll see that the fathers have turned their back on the temple. And so what he's witnessing and what he's seeing is Israel turning their back on Jesus and on God and the way that God gave things. And they've turned their back to it. And Ezekiel sees these things and he's pained by it. And so when you see obedience, you see I will worship toward thy temple. When you see disobedience, you see I will worship with my back to the temple. I will worship in departure. I will not worship as in accordance with coming to. And look at what he is given us in this place that we call the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says that he'll praise the Lord for his loving kindness and for the truth. For the Lord's loving kindness and for the truth. And that he's magnified his word above his name. There's going to come a day, and no, I'm not giving you prophecy this morning. Your pastor doesn't declare it to be such. But there's ways that we can tell through God's word that the scripture says that there will be a departure before the Lord returns. And because it says that, we need to believe that it will happen.
Yes.
And so that you're already seeing it in a lot of ways because people don't have an appreciation for God's translation of Scripture and God's true Word. They don't appreciate it. They think that as long as you can grab anything off a shelf that says B-I-B-L-E, that it's the truth and that it's worth reading. It's easier to understand is what they'll say. But the Scripture says that He's held His word above thy name. As it continues, it says, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Go over with me to the book of Revelation chapter 22. Because there's three places in the scriptures where you can read God give a warning about the revision of His Word. The other's in Proverbs chapter 30, and I believe the other one is in Deuteronomy chapter 4. But because I don't know the specific verses, we'll read this one in Revelation chapter 22, where the Scripture says in verse 18, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book." There were things that happened that this book records that was punishment from the Almighty God towards people that were disobedient, blatantly disobedient to the Lord. The Lord has always followed a pattern, if you will, throughout His Word that punishment is based upon the knowledge. To whom much is given, much is expected. And so that's the way that the Lord has handled the chastening of His children. It's the way that you and I handle the chastening of our children. It's not only something that the Lord does, it's a principle that you and I even carry through now. I mean, if you're talking about a two-year-old seated in a classroom and you say, no talking, I mean, how far is that going to go? I mean, obviously it may go somewhere. But if you got that versus a 14-year-old and you give the two-year-old 10 licks and you give the 14-year-old 2 licks, you've got something backwards because you're not doing it according to knowledge. But the Lord said, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. He's talking to people who have possession of the true translation of Scripture. He says, you have my true word before you. And so if you've been blessed to have this, and this is not good enough for you, then I will add unto him the plagues of this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Now, He doesn't mean that if you were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world that He's removed your name off.
No.
He says you'll remove your part
Yes. In
the kingdom. You'll remove the blessings of it. Mm. You'll be chastened by this manner because the Lord says, I have magnified my word above my name. How many people today that you would come into contact with that would call themselves Jesus-believing people would be embarrassed, and rightly so, if you use the Lord's name in vain? Mm. And rightly so, because the Scripture prohibits it. But if you say, I believe that the same condemnation for using His name in vain is going to come upon you for using a faux version of His Word, what would be the reaction that you get? Because the Lord says, I have magnified my Word above my name. Now, your pastor didn't tell you to use the Lord's name in vain. You understand that, right? I'm saying that there the Lord has said, I have magnified my Word. This is important. These things that God has given us are important for us to hold as a treasure. He's given these things unto us. And David recognizes what he needs in order to be able to receive blessings from God. Not only has he said that he'll cry unto him in the midst of God's, he says that he will worship toward thy holy temple and thank him for his loving kindness. And he says that that he is magnified. God has magnified the words that he holds before him above his name. Verse 3 is really where, if the Lord will be with us this morning, if I don't go past this, it's all right. Because verse 3 is what I felt a burden from God to speak on is receiving strength from God. Strength from God. Because he says, in the day when I cried, thou answeredest me, and strengthenest me with strength in my soul.
Mm. Yeah.
We desire strength. But a lot of times I think we desire it just based upon when a trial and tribulation comes our way, as opposed to desiring strength so that we'll be prepared when the trial and tribulation comes our way. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
A lot of times we know to ask for strength when we collapsed and hit the floor. But you know, God's Word teaches us to have strength so that we won't collapse and hit the floor, so that we'll be prepared when we hit the trial and tribulation. I believe that over in Proverbs chapter 6, the wise man Solomon tells us to consider the ant. He says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, and consider her ways and be wise. Who has no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest." You want to talk about strength? Think about how many comparisons there are between a child of God and an ant. You have, Scripture says that they have no guide, overseer, or ruler. Now that doesn't mean that there's not a queen of the colony. We know that biology teaches difference. There's a queen of the colony. There's a leader in that colony. But that leader in the colony is not a puppeteer, you see, telling that ant every move to make in order to gather her food in the harvest, in order to prepare her food for the winter. And you know, we have a guide, overseer, and ruler in heaven, God Almighty, that has given us a nature that has taught us how to labor and taught us how to do what's right. God has given us that nature, and ant has a nature to know what's right. God's children have a nature to know what's right. But God's not up in heaven, you see, moving and telling, you pick up that arm there, you pick up that arm there, you go take the food over to the sick, and so on and so forth. He's given you a nature to know it, but He doesn't cause those things to happen. He'll bless you by His providence to do it, but He's not causing it. You see the comparison between the ant and the child of God? Think about the ant in terms of the way that it gathers its food. Scripture says, I should have left it over there because it says it provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. A wise disciple of Jesus Christ is going to gather her spiritual food, her or his spiritual food, so that they're able to weather the winters and the times of the valleys. They can, the Scripture says over, the Lord said over in Matthew chapter 6, to take no thought of tomorrow, for the sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So He hasn't told us to fret over future things, but He never tells us that it's a bad thing to prepare for future things. There's days and years. There's years where the harvest is not as plenteous. There's years where there's times and seasons in our life where we need something built up in order to be able to make it through it. And so have we gathered our spiritual excess in order to be able to go through the trials and tribulations of life? Because the Scripture says that we need to do that. We need to, and that's, you know, you say, well, how often do we need to gather it up? The Lord says, every week. That's the reason why He's put the worship service there. How do we make sure that we have plenty? Is that you supply yourself with the what God has, the times that God has set forward. Amen. Just like we were watching a nature program at the house the other day. And it's just, whoever can watch those things and still believe that there's not a God in heaven that created, that is a creator God, is just beyond me. We know why. Because the Lord hadn't given them sense to be able to do something that I can't say from the pulpit. But they don't have good sense. But they have a squirrel. We were watching a squirrel the other day. And a squirrel goes to these acorn trees. And a squirrel will tell the difference between two types of acorns. You know, I grew up walking in the midst of white oak acorn trees. And knowing that it was those white oaks of dear love, Brother Lloyd. And that the ducks love whenever they're swimming along there. But I still couldn't tell you what one of the acorns looked like. I mean, I've seen one on the ground. If you were to hold two of them up, it'd still be a rough guess. But there you got a squirrel, because there's one type that it eats immediately. There's another type that it cracks open the top to keep it from spoiling, and it buries those. And I sit there thinking, man, that's the things that are too stupid whenever you're coming up on it on a car. I mean, you know, it dashes back and forth, and yet they know the difference between acorns. They know the difference because God has given them the ability to be able to survive. And so goes the things that we need. See, they know what they need to eat now, but yet they know how to supply and provide for the future. So goes the ant. But when you think about an ant in terms of verse 3 of Psalms 138, think about the strength of an ant.
Yeah.
Biology says that an ant can carry up to 10 times its own weight. Up to 10 times its own weight. And so that means, in comparison to a person, a 200-pound person, that means you can carry it, not just carry it over your head. They carry things over their head. If you hadn't had a picnic lately and seen how they move in the trail, they got it on top of their head. It's a comparison of a 200-pound man carrying 2,000 pounds over his head. Consider the strength of the ant. Consider the things that you can carry with God Almighty carrying it with you. There's things that we can carry and we can bear that you can't even imagine going through. I rejoice whenever I'm blessed to be able to spend time like I did on Friday with a person passing from this life and being in such peace. Such peace. And I know it's because he's blessed to have the medications of this world so that he's not in pain, because we know that cancer is a painful way to have to try to survive. But to just be at peace. And how is he at peace? It's because he's carrying a burden that right now to us may seem like too much. How do we know that we've done what we should in this life to prepare our children for life after we're gone? How do we know that thought to me is not very peaceful right now? It's because I haven't been given the strength that the Lord has given. See, he's carrying 2,000 pounds above his head. Consider the ant, thou sluggard. And the psalmist David says that we get strength in our soul when we cry unto the Lord. But we got to store up in order to be able to get it. He mentions not only that the Lord gives us strength, that the Lord encourages the church in our life, encourages us to rejoice in the truth and rejoice in the scriptures that we have before us and in the songs that we're able to enjoy. He says that all the kings of the earth shall praise thee when they hear the words of thy mouth. You know, there's two verses in this where if you don't spend some time on it, you're going to think that David's lost his mind, hadn't he? Because when you see that I'll sing praises in the presence of the gods, you say, well, David must have had a weak moment here. He thinks that there's more than one God. But you have to understand the context in which it's given. Here he talks about the kings of the earth praising him. I don't know about you, but I see a lot of kings on TV. A lot of people on the news that are kings of different countries, arguably maybe the leader of our own, that does not praise God Almighty, does he? And you say, well, that means that Scripture refutes itself. No, take it in the context of what it's given. The Lord here is telling us that he's made you kings. Mm-hmm. You're the kings that shall praise him. Revelation chapter 1, verse 6 says that he hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. He's made you a king. And what do you reign over? You reign over your carnal nature because he's blessed you to be able to rise above that. And he says you're kings over these things. You can reign over. I'm giving you the strength to win that battle against your carnal nature. Right. He's made you the king. And so it is his children who are the kings. It is his members of his church that have been made the king, that have been made to praise him. As we hear the words of the mouth of the Lord, he says, all the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. I tell you, that's something. If somebody interprets that as being the kings, the carnal kings of the world, we can laugh at that. They would laugh at what we worship this morning. They would laugh at what we rejoice in this morning, because this text does not refer to them. It refers to the ones who the Lord has made king and princes over their carnal nature. The Lord has blessed you to be able to be in that state this morning. He mentions in verse 5 that they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. I've already mentioned the song in verse 1, but it's important for us to realize that God has a way for us to sing, because it doesn't say, I shall sing of the ways. It says, I'll sing in the ways of the Lord. The Lord has given us a way to sing. The Lord, one of the things that you'll find about a successful business, or for the sports fans among us, successful athletic programs, is that in order for somebody to succeed at something, everybody in the program or everybody in the business, everybody under the roof, if you will, has to do things the same. They have to be able to do things like the leader instructs them to do it. If you go to one of the better baseball programs is down at Georgia Tech. If you'll go down there, what you'll find is that they teach. No, they don't all stand the same in the batter's box, but they teach the same approach to hitting, the same way to swing the bat. The same goes with successful businesses. The man on top teaches the people at the register to run the register the same and to continue things the same. And that's the way that they have success, because what if they've got a person down at the register who says, well, I don't do computers, I'm going to write it down and give cash out by hand. You know as well as I do that you and me both, if we go through that line, are going to be frustrated and we're not going back. And the way that they make it successful is people do things the same. Same goes with the success of the house of God, is that we do things in the ways of the Lord. He says that we will sing in the ways of the Lord, that we will worship in the ways of the Lord. The Lord, the psalmist David here, every time is pointing back to the Word, pointing back to the truth, pointing back to the house of God, and saying, this is where I receive my strength, this is where I receive my instruction, this is where I receive my guidance. Mm-hmm. This is the source of the things. This is the source of the success, is that we do things in the way of the Lord. I'm going to close with verse 6, because verse 7 and 8, it's loaded with too much for us to say in the time that's left. But he says, though the Lord be high, yet he hath respect unto the lowly. But the proud he knoweth afar off. Another proverb, I believe it's in chapter 16, says that pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride goeth before destruction. It doesn't mean that if you are filled with pride that you're going to fall, because there's an opportunity for you to change your ways. There's an opportunity for you to change your spirit. One of the things that you'll find more than anything is you won't find that applicable outside of a spiritual realm as much as a lot of Proverbs. But you'll find that for sure in a spiritual realm, is that pride goeth before a fall, and a haughty spirit. Mm-hmm. Somebody who's, we're in the midst of a loving gathering, and when somebody has a haughty spirit, it goeth before destruction. It means that they're on the verge of destroying themselves personally and in their walk with the Lord. But he doesn't say that he's detached from those, in other words, that they're not his. It just says he knows them afar off. That means that they're not nigh unto me, because those aren't Jesus' ways. I am meek and lowly, is what the Lord says. He's humble. And though it's important for us to understand that humility is not necessarily an outward manifestation as much as it is something that's inward. Because I've known a lot of people that would appear to be humble outwardly, but when you sit down with them in a one-on-one, you find out that they got more pride in their heart than they'd ever be willing to admit in front of a public assembly. So it's not necessarily an outward manifestation in front of a group as much as it is an inward walk with God. How are we humble? How are we mild? How are we meek? Well, we understand what we are by nature. And that by nature we're nothing. We don't deserve anything that God would give us. We don't deserve His providence in our daily life. We don't deserve the clothes on our back. We don't deserve the roof over our head. We don't deserve the children that we're blessed to love. We don't deserve these things. That's humility. And understanding it, not just saying it, but understanding what that means. And that is that God has given us these things. Pride goeth before destruction. A haughty spirit before a fall. Pride. We hear that word a lot. People say it all the time, that they're proud of things. Scripture won't encourage us to use that word in that light, because there's no place in Scripture where pride and proud is used in a positive way. It's a negative trait. And he says that he knoweth the proud afar off. Just let me read through the next two verses in closing. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Though thou stretch forth thy hand against the wrath of mine enemies, thy right hand shall save me. There's employers, there's co-workers, there's family members, there's people in this world that you can better believe it, hate to see you succeed. Everybody has them in their life. Yeah. And if you haven't been introduced to yours yet, they exist somewhere in the dark that you don't have, that you don't know about, because Satan's out to get you. He's walking about as a roaring lion. But you know, it isn't always proper for us to go dot them in the eye and bloody their nose. That wouldn't be proper. The Scripture says that the Lord will handle these things, and that the Lord will deliver you through them, and that He'll save you by His right hand. He'll lift you up if you trust in Him, if you pray unto Him, if you do these things that He's told us. He'll deliver you through these things. He'll. I used to remember some of the, trials as I'm standing before you that I've been through, and just used to think that there's no way that if this way is of God, that this way can be of God because of the trials and the obstacles that there are to face. But that's not the way to look at it. The way to look at it is, Lord, there's obstacles in doing things Thy way. But Lord, stretch forth Thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies. Don't let them come down upon me. Deliver me through them. Bless me in the midst of this. Because that's who we should trust in. There's times that children trust in their parents. There's times there's times you trust in your pastor. There's times you trust in any sort of loved ones. But let us continually trust in the one that is able to help you through it.
Yes.
And that's Jesus Christ.
Yes.
He's a friend above all friends. The Scripture says that a man that hath friends must shew himself to be friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother.
Amen.
He's the only one that can hear you at any time.
Amen.
He's the only one that can lead you through anything. There's not an obstacle that He can't help you to cross. The reason why I mentioned what I did whenever I started reading this morning is because David's psalms are psalms of doctrinal truth, but they're psalms of walking with our Almighty Father. They're psalms to teach us how to walk with Jesus. There's no better blessing in this life than to walk hand in hand with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And this is what He's told us over and over through these psalms. It's almost like there's a theme that runs continually throughout the book that leads us right back to walking with Jesus. We walk with Him because of what He's done. We walk with Him because of what He will do and what He'll guide us through. And may the Lord bless us to see that. May the Lord bless us to strengthen ourselves and praise Him as we should, even in the midst of what could be an environment that is not necessarily conducive forward in the world in which we live. And I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning. Thankful for Brother Brad's comments. Thankful for your singing and the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs this morning.